Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, starting in verse 29. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so the world may know that I love the Father, and do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day that we could assemble here again today. Father, help us as we study your word. And Father, help us to always look within, to examine ourselves and our character and desire to do the things that you want us to do. Not just do them, Father, but desire to do them. Father, and help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last little bit of this chapter, and even though there's a continuation through chapter into chapter 15, you have a little bit of a break at the end because they get up and go from the place there. But there's three kind of main statements that Jesus makes to kind of close out this chapter. And we've discussed things, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is, his relationship between him and the Father. You know, why is he viewed as the Father being greater than him, which he is, especially when he's on earth. But when he ascends into heaven, he is united and grasps that, or takes hold of what he had before, because Philippians talks about he humbled himself. And we talked about how if anyone loves the Father, they keep his word, and we're going to touch a little bit more on that today too, because it's in the text as well. But we've talked about how it's not just about keeping the commandments, and that's showing your love. It's you have the love and you keep the commandments because of that. And we talked about what love is and what the commandment is regarding love. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. It's about loving thy neighbor as thyself. And thus you're going to fulfill the law because you do that, because you do no wrong to the one you love. And so we've talked some of that stuff. And as we continue, there's three final statements that he makes in the chapter. First one, verse 29. He says, now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. God gives us information. And that's the thing that you know, you have it different ways. People will say God give him this or God give him that, or God is. They'll also say another side is that, well, God doesn't really explain this, and God does explain things, just if you're seeking it or not. But how does he there? Let's turn back a chapter in John chapter 13. Jesus makes a similar statement here, starting in verse 18. He says, I do not speak of all of you. Now, this is when he is instituting the Lord's Supper here. But he said, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones who I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Now, we have in these couple situations here, and there's others, where Jesus tells them specifically before it comes to pass. And that's not something new. Okay, God does this through the Old Testament as well. There's prophecy, historical prophecy, that God has written down through certain prophets. Daniel's one that comes to mind. But other prophets too, that he wrote down beforehand, that's proving his word. And if his word is proven, that means that God is true and that God is real. But Jesus here is saying again, he's telling them before it happens. Now he's talking about Judas here. He's telling them before it happens so that when it does come to pass, they believe. Now let's turn back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. And kind of leading up to this, it's the Passover. And Jesus comes and there's people who are selling oxen and sheep and doves, and he cleanses the temple is what it's referred to as. He drives them out, overturns the tables. This is one of two times we have recorded that he cleanses the temple. He does this at the beginning of his ministry, and we also see him do it right before he's crucified as well. But notice what he says here in verse, we'll start in verse 18. It says, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. In 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Okay, first off, a little side note, Jesus has authority there. And they ask him, the question is, authority. What authority do you have for this? And he gives them the authority that he has. And he looks forward to him being crucified and resurrecting from the dead. Nobody's ever resurrected from the dead before until Jesus resurrected from the dead. So you think that guy probably has a little bit of say about something when he accomplishes that. Okay? Nobody is resurrected from the dead prior to Jesus resurrecting and never dying again. You could say, well, Lazarus resurrected from the dead. Yeah, but Lazarus died again. Jesus didn't. Okay? That's a little side note. But what Jesus says, and notice what, because he said that, it says his disciples remembered what he said and they believed the scripture and the words which he spoke. See, people will say that God has given them information from various sources. And even in the first century, when there were such things as gifts of healing and prophecy of visions and stuff like that, they still got those gifts were to prove the scripture. The scripture was still superior to those gifts. If those gifts went against the scripture, then they weren't from the Holy Spirit. And so the scripture, what they proved and what that proved to them and the information that God is giving them is based and founded on his word, not on just by circumstances, not just by chance. It's founded on his word. So he was telling them before it happened so that they would believe after it happened. And it was doing that so that they believed in the scripture and believed what Jesus said. Now, the scripture they had at this time would have been the Old Testament scriptures. And that is showing that there's many things in the Old Testament that is written about Jesus, written about immersion in Jesus' name, written about the Lord's Supper, written about character and becoming a child of God. There's things written there, and the people who, when we physically try to apply those things, we miss the point. And we'll get to that a little bit later in our last statement that Jesus makes there. So let's turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 21. Jesus says here, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He desires to disclose himself or make himself known to us. Turn back to forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now Paul writing here of the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of man in chapter 1, and he goes on into chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. And Paul says, yet we do not speak a wisdom among those, or we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before to the ages for our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, the things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And again, we've already established that he accomplishes that through his scripture, through his word, yes. And we talked about how what the Holy Spirit does for us a few weeks back and how he is helping us learn. So he accomplishes that through the Holy Spirit working through the Word. Because the people of the Old Testament had the Scripture as well, and they didn't get it. Not all of them. I shouldn't say all of them didn't. There's a lot of Jews that did not get the message and get the character of and get the idea of changing the character just by having the Word. So the Word by itself, a lot of people have Bibles. It doesn't mean that they have the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom that God has prepared isn't for the wisest man on earth. It's for the one for whom God has prepared for us, for those who are obedient to God. And God has prepared that wisdom for us. He wants us to know about him. And people say, well, I wish God was just more clear on this, or I wish the Scripture said something about this. Well, maybe it does. Maybe you're just not looking in the right spot. Or maybe you're not looking with the right intentions. Maybe you're looking for the intentions to prove your point right, or to prove yourself right, instead of looking to what God actually wants you to hear. God wants us to know about him. God wants us to have a relationship with him. And he provides a way that we can do that. Now, I'm not saying we get every detail of God. That's impossible. If we're seeking to know the Holy Spirit, everything about the Holy Spirit, well, we're not gonna ever accomplish that in our lifetime as far as like knowing what he does. How did he create the world? I brought this up before. How did he create the world? Well, he spoke it. How did he do it? See, there's things that God proves to us to say that it discloses to us and proves to us that proves that he is true, so that when he says things that he says that we maybe don't understand, we have to just trust that's true, because he's proven to us before. So God desires to disclose and desires us to know about him. He wants to give us information. So back to John chapter 14. The second statement here that Jesus makes before he closes out the chapter, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. And he says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So why would Jesus not speak much longer with his disciples? Why is he making that statement there? Why does it seem like the devil is preventing him? Because you kind of can see, well, okay, so why he's not speaking much more, the ruler of the world is coming, he has nothing to do with him. But why, if God is all powerful and God is more powerful than the devil, why is that happening? Why is Satan preventing that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. I know we just were there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to key in on verse 8, but we also start back in verse 6. Yet we do not speak of wisdom among those who, we do speak wisdom among those who mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Now, I think rulers there and of this age is not necessarily limited to physical rulers. Okay, verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we know that the rulers of this age, which I think extends into Satan, because Satan is the one who is puppeteering all this stuff. Satan's the one, as we talked a few weeks ago in the class, Satan was the one who wanted the child to be killed, Jesus. He is the one throughout history that tried to stop God's plan, and he jumped from kingdom to kingdom to kingdom to kingdom. Yeah, the physical rulers are carrying out the things physically, but it's Satan still behind it. And if they would have understood, if he would have understood what happened when Jesus died, then he wouldn't have pursued killing him. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. When we think of, you know, why is God, or why did Jesus, why is Satan preventing Jesus from speaking much more to his disciples? He says, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Well, it seems like Jesus is losing. Time and time again, we will see throughout the Old Testament, an example would be, one that kind of is maybe people are most familiar with is the exodus of from Egypt. Israel's coming, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and the Egyptian army is behind them. Okay, well, this looks like a sure victory for the devil and a conquering of God's people again. Even when when it seems like God is losing, that's when God has the biggest victories, and that's why he does that. It wasn't that God or that Satan was more powerful, that he was able to stop Jesus from communicating to his disciples, but Jesus knew what Satan was going to do and what he wanted to do, and he knew what he had to do himself to accomplish God's plan. And he knew that Satan's time, because he refers to it as I think, I can't quote exactly, but I think in Luke he talks about it, the dark time when he's arrested. The dark time when he comes and he gets arrested, it's a time of the devil's hurrah, last hurrah, really, when he doesn't even know it. See, the devil's carrying out God's will, and it looks like the devil's winning. It looked like the devil was winning in Egypt or at the Red Sea. It might have looked like the devil was winning when Sarah didn't have a child and God had promised Abraham a child. It looked like the devil was winning when Pharaoh's killing all the two-year-olds or all the young boys, but Moses escapes to deliver Israel. It looks like the devil's winning when there's constant, you know, threats upon King David's life when God had already promised him a kingdom. It looks like the devil's winning when that his down his line or his household starts falling apart and people fall away in the captivity into Babylon. And it looks like the devil's winning when Mary and Joseph have to run for their lives because they're trying to kill Jesus. And it looks like the devil's winning when Jesus is getting crucified. But God is setting that up so the victory and the fall is that much harder for him. It looks like the devil is winning, and God allows that to happen for a purpose, for the purpose of maybe falling harder. But I think in chapter 12 kind of gives us a little bit more of maybe the purpose of why he's allowing that to happen. So John chapter 12, we'll start in verse 31. It says, "Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Now we see we have a little bit more information that's past what we've talked about in chapter 14. Because chapter 14, it stops there, is that the ruler of this world is coming, he has nothing in me. I can't speak with you much more. But here he says, the judgment of the world is upon the world, and the ruler of the world is cast out. God allows evil things to happen to give people choices. I know you can have choices in other things, but it really separates the wicked from the righteous when those things happen. See, it seems like the devil is winning, but judgment is upon the world, because what did the world do? The world carried out the purpose, and the world is actually serving the devil for the purpose of being against God. Now, if God doesn't allow them to make their own choices, then there is no judgment. So there is times when it looks like God is going to lose, when it's actually not, he's not going to, but it looks like God's going to lose. Satan has the upper hand. Satan's about there. Satan's preventing him from doing something, but it's not. It's God allowing Satan to run his course, and God allowing the wicked to run their course, so that it shows their true colors. But it also gives opportunity for the righteous to have faith that God is going to bring them through and to make the right choices as well, so that we have the reward for eternity. Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 31. It says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So notice the wording here that Jesus says. It doesn't say, I keep the commandments to show that I love the Father. Or I love the Father because I'm keeping his commandments. It says, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as he says, or I keep the commandments. It's the love that is first and then keeping the commandments. And actually in the Greek, it's a little, it's not quite translated the best in the New American Standard. So in the Greek, the last part where in the New American Standard that I'm reading here, it says, I do exactly as the Father commands me. And actually in the Greek, it says, I love the Father and the commandment. So there's a difference in that. Because it's one thing doing something that someone commands, but it's another thing loving doing what someone commands. See, it's not just about, and that's what the Old Testament people, most of them, and even now today, people miss, because they view the scripture as, well, I am doing what God commands, so that must mean I love him. They don't necessarily love doing it. They're doing what he commands. But if you love doing it, that means your character is the same. You can do something without loving doing it and do it begrudgingly and not love doing it, but still do it. But if you love doing something, then you love the character of the person that's instructing. Your character is alike. So that's what Jesus is saying there, is he's saying, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I love the Father and I love his commandments. And he is keeping them, yes. But and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but from the tools that I have, that's what that looks like it's translated there. But it still fits with what he is saying, because it's not about the commandment first. It's about the love of God first. And the instructions are going to follow. And if our character is lining up with God's character, we're going to love doing what he wants us to do. We're not going to do it begrudgingly. And that's working on the character, not just specifically just doing the command. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 of Matthew 7. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, sometimes we have a habit of breaking the passages up where, okay, there's a section here about the fruit, and then you talk about the verse 21 to 23. That's a continuous section there where he is talking about the fruits, and he continues and says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, when he says a good tree cannot bear bad fruit or a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, that doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't appear. It might seem like a bad tree will produce good fruit once in a while. But that's not producing good fruit. It's producing something that looks like it. It is not actually a lasting fruit. It's not actually part of their character. Just because they say a prayer when they have a troubled time doesn't mean that's a part of their character. Just because they are kind to someone doesn't mean that's a part of their character. And vice versa. Just because somebody who is righteous makes a mistake does not mean it's part of their character. But when Jesus says that back in John chapter 14, we'll go back there to close. When he says, the world may know that I love the Father, I'm going to love the commandment and keep the commandment. I mean, you're going to know them by their fruits. Yeah, you might see someone keep a commandment for a while, but if it's not actually something that they love and something that they desire to do, they're not going to keep it for very long. And maybe there's that time when you see someone who keeps a commandment for a long time. On the outside, it may appear that way, but if you really dig down deep, you're going to find that they actually aren't. It's just for appearance sake. You can tell when the character's not changed. You can know them by their fruit. Now, we can't know the heart. I understand that. And I know there's time for people to grow. I know there's time for people to correct things. We don't know their heart, but we need to give them time. But we can see fruit that comes from that. When fruit's not being produced, then that's not good. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's not keeping the commandment just because. And if we try to keep the commandment before we love God, that's going to turn out eventually in disaster. I'm not saying to not make habits. I think we need to make good habits. But if our love for God has to be there first, and it has to be founded and rooted in our love for God as we are obeying his commandments, that's how Jesus went through what he did as well. So those are the three statements that he makes to finalize chapter 14. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your scripture and that you desire to disclose yourself to us. You desire for us to know you, and you provide ways for us to know you, Father, through your word and through the help of your spirit. Father, you're so awesome and so great that we don't know everything about you and can't. But we know your character, Father. We know that you love us, and we're so thankful for that. Father, we thank you for, even though we don't like the times, Father, of trials, and it's hard to be thankful for them, but we thank you for the growth that can cause us to have, and that you help us through those things to push through the trial and come through it stronger than we were before. Father, we thank you for, again, your love for us and the opportunity to love you, Father, and help us as we carry out your instructions, Father, to make sure that we don't just do it because we have to or because that's what the scripture says. We do it because we love you, Father, and love is the foundation of that. We thank you so much for Jesus. In his name, amen.